And we're going to talk more about him as we move through these passages. And let's move on to our next pericope in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It's the Revised Common Lectionary passage for October 17th, and it reads, "Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Let's rub in a little bit deeper here about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Mm-hmm. How is he the better high priest, which is a common New Testament theme, the better version of? How is he the better high priest compared to the high priest chosen among mortals?
So there's something being facilitated here. He is the great facilitator. And the high priests, the first order of high priests, they were facilitators, but they themselves had their own weaknesses, and they had to offer sins for themselves, and they were not able to be as empathetic, and there are some really bad high priests along the way, so we won't go into all the stories of the ones who kind of failed. But to say, when you look at Jesus, a better high priest, he's the one who really knows what connection to God looks like. Why? Because he is God. Mm-hmm. And so he knows how to bring the very love and life of God to us, and he knows us in such a way that he brings all of our weakness and all of our needs to God. Well, I mean, this is the difference between something that's just kind of an imitation human thing. I think about before we had cell phones. You watch all these old movies when they didn't have cell phones, and you go, if only you had your cell phone.
That's right.
And, you know, you'd be able to get out of this situation. You'd be able to call that medical emergency person, but he is the cell phone. He is the one who not only brings the life and word of God to us, he brings our message to God. And so to recognize that the first high priest, they'd go to the telephone booth, put in their quarters, and they'd run out in 5 minutes. That's a metaphor.
I got it. I was with you.
Whereas he is, like, you know, full Wi-Fi all the time, always on, able to make the connection. And that connection is something that is not only about just revealing information. There is a sense of knowing and being known that this high priest is able to bring to us. It's the ultimate intimacy that Jesus brings us into. He doesn't just stand in for somebody speaking about one who is far away. He is the God who has come near. This high priest is with us today, tomorrow, the next day, and we don't have to go back and get upgrades on our vaccine shots or whatever metaphor we want to use is something that runs out. He is the one who forever is able to be gentle with us and empathetic. He's been elected to be the very God who loves us in freedom as a high priest who not only ascended from on high to come to us, he also is the one who has gone back and is not distant in that place. He's not independent from us. He's the one who resides with us. He is our ever-present high priest in a way that the old order of high priest never could be. So the old was a system. It was an institution that God gave to format. It's another prelude to say, I've got something way better, but I've got to teach you the basic ABCs of recognizing you are distant, I am always here, but you're going to have to be taught how to walk, how to run. But in the fullness of time, I'm going to give you a person, myself, who's going to be able to do what the high priest was always pointing towards. I'm going to give you myself. as a personal being, creating that family connection that is the very intent for which I have made you. That's what the high priest is supposed to do, and that's what Jesus did.
You know, using your metaphor, Jesus as the cell phone, the good news is he's not walking around with, you know, trying to talk to the Father saying, can you hear me now? You know, can you hear me now? The reception is good. He is one with the Father as he is with the Spirit. And we have been called into sharing in that relationship. It's almost too much to take in. I think, Marty, you and I would agree that Jesus is the one true human, the forerunner, yep. The one who shows us what life can look like.
Yep.
So with that in mind, what should we take away from the reality that Jesus learned obedience through suffering?
Yeah, it's such a good question. And it's easy to jump to that suffering word and go, okay, why suffering? And to miss the obedience word, that Jesus learned obedience. And the word obedience comes from this idea of hearing. To obed, to obey, is to learn to hear. Kierkegaard, in his work, and actually Bonhoeffer refers to this, said, all good theology begins in silence, but it's not an empty silence, it's a listening silence. And so to really learn to hear who Jesus is, and that in hearing who he is and who he is for us, we are brought to correspond to his love. And it's not a conditional love when things are going well. It's a love that's there even when we're suffering. And so to say that the very nature of what Jesus learned to do was to live in the pleasure of communion with his Father, even in the pain of the disconnectedness of being with humanity and the disconnectedness of the people who really did not like him, he learned what it meant to stay the course as love in action that could not be turned aside. He was unstoppable. And his love was unconditional. And he knew how to take down the wall, the gap, the distance between himself and other human beings. He could meet a woman at a well midday who was terrified of being there, that people would see her and judge her. And he broke down those walls. He knew that her suffering was deep and intense, or she wouldn't have been out there. He broke down that human wall with another because he was obedient to his Father's heart to embrace women who weren't in the included group by all of the religious people. And so he could see into the suffering of the broken, the weak, the rejected. And in seeing into their suffering and experiencing his own suffering with them, he becomes the very source of healing, of restoring, of reconciling. And I just think of the whole sense of J.B. Torrance, who would go to places like South Africa and identify with the suffering of those who were being oppressed by people who, in the name of God, were keeping them separate. And he said, no. The high priest has come and said, these are my brothers and sisters. And so they had a truth and reconciliation movement to get back to the truth of what obedience looks like. To obey the reality of God is to not allow humans to be separated into groups, but to be brought back into the unity of being the family of God. And in Ireland, where you have Catholics and Protestants fighting with one another, he went there, JB went there and said, this wall is a human symbol of something that stands between us, and you are suffering because of it. You're killing one another because of it. Jesus has come to take down this wall and every wall. And so you can see the identification with suffering that's there. And we could go on with the stories of the ways that human beings bring suffering. And Jesus enters into all of them, identifies with that, and takes down the walls so that that very thing that he intends, deep connection, can happen. That there can be honesty. And I often say, you know, being a Christian is a lot more about being honest than it is being good. And honesty is a form of suffering. Because if you're honest, people aren't necessarily going to like you for your honesty.
Yes.
When it's honesty and love, that matters. But still, the integrity of life that knows that we are God's children, that honesty is what he really desires, that we don't need to lie, which in Colossians, that do not lie to one another since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. It's though lying is like at the center of this dishonest, suffering life. And when we can lay that aside, we're able to connect with God. We're able to connect with one another. And Jesus does that with those who are sinful and weak. He knows the suffering of all that, but he also knows how to deal with that to create the space within which honesty can be had. He takes away the judgment that we would feel, the shame, all those things that break us down and keep us from really being open with one another, embraces it himself, crucifies our old self, and says, "You are mine. I love you to death and to life again."
It's such an important word for us, Marty, especially in 2021. You're telling us this high priest has crushed the wall of hostility, as we read in Ephesians 2, between Jew and Gentile, between all people. And yet we go behind him trying to rebuild that wall all the time. And what you're saying is that's not living in the image in which we have been made, in the image of this great high priest. Well, we once again see this mysterious Melchizedek. He's mentioned twice in this passage. Does it matter, Marty? And if so, why?
Well, it's to note that it's mentioned twice because the text is mentioned and then there's commentary on it. So it's important enough to lay out the text and then to say something about it. The actual name Melchizedek is worth just learning. You know, what does that mean? So Melech, king. Zedek is righteousness. So here we've got, you know, we've looked at prophet, we've looked at priest. Jesus is also identified here with the king of righteousness, who happens to also be a priest. So Melchizedek here is giving for the author of Hebrews this image that, folks, if you go back and look at what happened in the Old Testament with our great father Abraham, you know what? We can already begin to recognize that these are foreshadowings. These are the notes that are being sounded, that one is coming who will fulfill all these things. Now, Melchizedek is a king of Salem, Shalom, peace. He's the king of righteousness, a priest according to this order that is oriented in a place whose name is peace. So there's something there even here about the Prince of Peace that I think is foreshadowed. And the nature of this person is that he's mysterious. We don't know his origin. We don't know about his life. He kind of comes out of nowhere, and we can't do what most Jewish texts do, and that is give the full family lineage of where somebody comes from. And so like Jesus, there is a sense that this one who is mysterious, and to say that in Christ we have the mystery of God, is not to say that we don't know much. It's like, I know enough to know who you are and that you're there, but I will never claim to know everything about you. I often say if couples sat down with one another every morning and said, you know, I knew who you were yesterday, but today you're a new mystery to me. I'm not going to assume that today you are who you were yesterday. Tell me who you are today. Tell me what you love today, what you're afraid of today. That is living in the mystery of not assuming that you've got the other person locked down, but being fully open to this one who has fresh newness and life to connect with you. And if each do that, there's a sense of the vibrancy of that openness that is there, that I think is what it is that we're looking here in the mystery that Melchizedek presents, that Jesus presents, that he gives us the familiarity of knowing that he is a person who is before us, but to recognize there's so much more there that we don't know, that we're always kind of anticipating the next day. And Melchizedek is one who you kind of go, wow, I wish I knew more. And wouldn't it be great if that's the way we started every morning with Jesus and knowing his father? Wow, I wish I knew more. And so like Melchizedek, Jesus is this one who is, he's better than the old Levitical system where you went through the routines that brought forgiveness, that brought cleansing, all those things. But with this one who is like Melchizedek, there is this personal engagement of one who is king, priest, prophet, brother, and sits with us as one who is the gateway to this life of being aligned with the reality, the bringing of the gifts, the whole sacrifice that was there was about honoring. And I think this whole sense of honoring one another, of what it means to recognize the dignity and value of one another, says that there's something here about a relationship that is happening between Abraham and Melchizedek of honoring and connecting. It's human. There's a submission to one another. There's a sense of bigger things that are at work, that we're not just, it's not just you and me here at the breakfast table. Jesus at the table is bringing us to participate in the whole of reality, not just what we see, but the whole of the eternal life of God that is present to us. And so this Melchizedek, he's a type of Christ, meaning one who prepares us to see. I love that Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings, with each of his characters, has them not be Jesus, but they all point to Jesus. So Gandalf, for example, dies and he comes back, but there's all kinds of things that are not Christ-like, but there is something there of what he does that is like Christ and points to Christ. Aragorn is the king, the returning king, who has healing in his hands, but he's not the King Jesus, but he points to what kings look like. Bilbo is the one who throws the ring of power into the fire, and he's his humble life of giving all on behalf of ridding the world of evil. All of these are pointers, and Tolkien has this ability to bring these images of those who point to the real one. And Melchizedek would do great in Middle Earth.
That's a line I did not expect today, Marty. Well done.
Because he points yes. to the one who comes yes. as the one true priest.
Yeah, and isn't that what we all do? I mean, I think of John the Baptist, you know, having his students around him, but he points away from himself and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes that's away right. the sins of the world." We're to point to him, and that's what Scripture does for us. And thank you for sharing that word.